back to the Bible study for our second hour, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Telephone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's always a special occasion when Dr. Lewis Brighton comes calling for either a Bible study hour or an Ask the Pastor Hour. He is a professor emeritus at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The strong implication being there that he's kind of a retired guy, you know, with his feet propped up and blessing some people with a class now and then. That is not correct. He's got a full teaching load here in this current quarter at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, teaching three classes, and still isn't as tired as I am. I can't figure that out. Morning, Dr. Brighton. Whoops, I got to turn your microphone on here. I got the wrong thing turned on. Again, good morning, sir.
Thank you. Nice to be with you. Thank you.
What are you teaching at the seminary in this quarter?
Well, this particular quarter, we only got three more weeks. I'm teaching Revelation to some ministerial students and also a lectionary series where we take the epistle or gospel for the following Sunday. We work on that. And then also I taught a D-Min course for 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks in January.
What's D-Min?
D-Min,
what is
a doctor
that?
Of ministry.
Doctor of ministry?
Yeah, and the course was titled The Book of Revelation and the Pastoral Office, How They Relate to Each Other.
So what's the difference between a pastor that has a D-Min and just your regular old pastor?
Well, see, when you go to the seminary here and you graduate, you get an MDiv. It's a Master of Divinity.
That's a
professional degree.
Okay.
And you can go on and get a doctor of ministry, which is a professional degree. However, if you want an academic degree in theology, that's STM, Master of Sacred Theology, or a PhD.
You can get a PhD?
PhD, yes.
You deal in philosophy down here at Concordia Seminary?
Well, no. A PhD, that means you're an expert in whatever area it is, yeah.
So you probably got a bunch of these degrees, don't you?
Yeah, I have a BA, MDiv, STM, and PhD. I took my PhD from St. Louis University in Biblical Languages Literature, and I did my dissertation on Revelation, Chapter 10, Revelation.
My PhD is piled higher and deeper, if you know what I mean. Well, it's good to see you again. Did you have a nice holiday?
Yes. My wife played the organ Christmas Eve at the service. And we went to church Saturday evening, Sunday morning, and then Christmas Eve.
You were like camped out, weren't you?
Yeah.
Now, I hear a rumor. You told me that before we went on the air here that you have a scheduled appearance on Issues, Etc. coming up later on in this week. Is that right?
Well, I think this coming Thursday at 3 o'clock on Issues, Etc., yes.
Okay. And what's the topic?
Well, if I understood it correctly, it's going to be what the Bible says about the ordination of women.
Okay. All right. So we'll look forward to that. That's Thursday. If we all have our calendars aligned here, we'll look forward to that Issues, Etc. program. Now, if you'd like to ask Dr. Brighton, who literally wrote the book on Revelation, he has written the Concordia commentary on the book of Revelation. If you want to ask him a question on that or any other subject, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Brighton, when I was, I guess, in my 20s, that's when the book The Late Great Planet Earth came out. Probably, I don't know, late 60s, maybe early 70s, somewhere in there. And, of course, more recently, we've had the Left Behind series with Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. It seems like for quite a long time there was quite the fascination, not only in the church, but to a certain extent in the culture, about the end times. And that drags the book of Revelation right into center stage and advances the notion that there is a certain interpretation of the book of Revelation, whether that's Tim LaHaye's interpretation or
Hal Lindsey.
But it seems to me that it's kind of quieted down here recently and that it's on the back burner or off stage. Is that your perception, or do you think that the end times debate is as hot as ever?
Well, if we believe what our Lord tells us, like in Mark 13, the parallels of Matthew 24, Luke 21, we talked about the end times, and Revelation illustrates this, we have been in the end times actually from a biblical viewpoint since Christ's ascension. But as you get closer to the end, when he comes at the end and judgment and the resurrection, things will increase like a graph going up and down. All the horror and sin and rebellion and unbelief, that will increase, yes. And
now, that's probably not the typical view. I'm going to guess that that's not the typical view, because some folks, particularly people who enjoy the Left Behind series or tend to agree with Hal Lindsey, are inclined to ask this question: do you think we're in the end times yet? Which implies that they don't think that the end times began with the ascension of Jesus Christ and may not have begun yet.
Yes.
How do you respond to that question so as to make sense to those folks?
Well, I could just point into Revelation or what our Lord spoke about it, that the end times and the prophets, Isaiah in the Old Testament, they said when the Messiah would come, that would be the beginning of the end times. How long that would last, of course, it's 2,000 years now. It could go on go even longer. But see, the whole Bible has when Christ would come to redeem the human race, born of He would introduce the end times, which will end then at the resurrection, new heaven and earth, and so forth.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to take advantage of the privilege to put a question to Dr. Lewis Brighton, you can use those numbers. Let's take this telephone call and speak first of all to Jane. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, thank you. I just got in my car, and when I heard Dr. Brighton, I went, yay, I get to ask them something that we were talking about this week. I came out of dispensationalism. We still have a lot of really good friends in dispensationalism, and I was talking to one this past weekend, and amongst many, many things, it was so, you know, whacked out. He said, when I want to know how good of a Christian someone is, I asked him, what do you think of the Jews? And he means the people that live in Israel that have their land. So I said to him, I can't get into it too deep. I have to do it little steps at a time. And I said to him, well, when do you think they first were called Jews? Weren't they Hebrews? And but anyway, I would like to hear what Dr. Brighton says about that and maybe give me some things to move. But I've got your book, Dr. Brighton, so I'll use it. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Jane.
Oh, well, yes. They were called Jews because the southern province of Palestine was Judea, and they, because the northern 10 tribes disappeared long before the birth of Christ, and so only the Judeans in the south. They came back from the Babylonian captivity in the 6th century B.C. or 5th century, and they got to be known as Jews then. And also the Hebrews, well, they spoke the Hebrew language until the Babylonian captivity in the 6th century B.C. under Nebuchadnezzar. And since they lived there about 70 years before God under Cyrus the Persian let them come back to get ready for the Messiah to come, The language that was spoken all over the Eastern world at that time was Aramaic, which is sort of a sister language to Hebrew, has the same alphabet. And so when all the Jewish people came back, they didn't speak Hebrew anymore. The rabbis did, of course, like Paul, who's a rabbi, but they spoke Aramaic. And however, those wonderful Messianic, all Jews, Orthodox, and the Messianic Jews, they wanted to say, well, Hebrew is our real language, because that's the Old Testament written in Hebrew. So some of them began to be known as Hebrews.
So if I understood you correctly, the word Jew, the term Jew, comes from Judea, or I guess Judah.
Yes, yes.
The Old Testament patriarch Judah, which is the area that surrounded Jerusalem.
Yes, Bethlehem, all south, yes.
And so we might have heard the term Jew used from the 6th century B.C. forward?
No, well, probably not until after Christ came, really.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, to distinguish them from Gentiles. But, well, you could go way back. Some Gentiles, well, these are Jewish people in contrast to with the Gentiles. But if you think the whole nation was called the Jews, that's more on the New Testament era following.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study. Hello, Linda. All right. I guess Linda went away. Let's switch over here and talk to Robert. Hi, Robert. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Dr. Brighton.
Good morning to you, Robert.
Yes. I had a question. I wonder if you would be willing to make a distinction between the last days and the time of the end. Would you like me to unpack that a little?
Yeah, well, tell us how you use those terms.
Yes, okay. The last days seem to be, to me, referring to after Christ's ascension, any of that time. The time of the end, though, is defined by Daniel 12 and 8. You have Daniel 12 saying these things will not be revealed until the time of the end, and the time of the end in Daniel 8 is the 2,300-year period between the time of the first king and the end of the sanctuary being trampled.
Okay, Dr. Brighton, does that all sound familiar to you?
Well, yes. The end times, of course, began with when the Messiah came, well, especially at the ascension, if you will. And then the other expression he used, end times, was...
Time of the end.
Time of the end. Yes. Well, they actually, you can say the time of the end, you could call the time of the end too, since the ascension and the end times. But usually people, when they think of the end times, like based on Daniel, that's just before the Lord Christ would come. Or Daniel mentioned the abomination of desolation. That's a reference to that great, horrible, last great battle just before the end, Armageddon in Revelation 16, called Gog Magog in Revelation 20. And so a lot of times that the end days, that refers to that great last battle just before the Lord will come. Now, how long that last battle will last, well, we don't know, of course.
I'm not under that impression, though. I think you're referring to Daniel 9?
Yes.
Daniel 9 gives a 490-year period, and, I mean, that's clearly over 2,500 years.
Yes.
The abomination of desolation, Jesus spoke directly to, and it had to be something in their lifetime. I'm under the impression that that was the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem.
Yes.
For the people of the prince to come, right?
Pompey. Yes. Yes. In fact, the abomination of desolation refers to those last days before, in the year 70, Rome came back and conquered Jerusalem. It took them a year and a half to besiege it. It was terrible. Millions of, hundreds of thousands of people were killed, you know, and Jesus called that the abomination of the end times. But when you look at that carefully in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, the parallels, that destruction of Jerusalem, the end times of Jerusalem, became a picture, a focus, an illustration of the end times at the end, when the whole world will be under a terrible, terrible destructive period called Armageddon and so forth.
So would you be open to the idea that Daniel 8 being a clear instruction? It says the time of the first king would be Alexander the Great. It even says he's the first Greek king. And 2,300 years after his battle at a river, 334 B.C. until 1967 is 2,300 years. Jews retook Jerusalem that year, and we are now in the time of the end because of that. I mean, are you close to that idea?
Well, yes and no. We see Daniel was prophetically seen into the future under the inspiration of God, you know. And,
right.
And he uses, for the whole end times, beginning with the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Man, and Daniel 7, commissioned by the Heavenly Father, he used the term time and time and a half time, 3.5 years. He also calls that time period 390 days. Well, so that's a number symbolizing the whole time period from Christ's ascension up to whenever he'd come at the end, you know. And the abomination of desolation would be, as you get further to the end, however time that would be, then the abomination of desolation would refer to those terrible agonizing days like John sees, he calls it Armageddon and so forth.
Well, what do you see the fulfillment? Where are your terminus points for? I mean, because I feel like we're jumping around here, but the 490 years. How do you encapsulate that?
How many?
The 490 years of Daniel.
Well, I don't really pay too much attention to that, frankly. So See, he was referring historically 490 years. Yeah.
So and Robert, when you asked the question, the 490 years, how do you encapsulate that? I don't understand what that question means.
Well,
are you looking for a literal 490 years? Is that what you're doing?
Well, that's how Daniel has been understood from time and antiquity. I mean, Josephus understood Daniel to be a prophet just like all the other prophets, except that he was so much more excellent in that he knew the times in which things were to be transpired. So you have Daniel at the beginning of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which is not in the 5th century, it's in the 6th century, and it ends with Julius Caesar's coming in 61 B.C.
So let me ask you this. Are you do you have a high view of the theology of the Left Behind series of books or the Hal Lindsey Lake Great Planet Earth? Are you a proponent or an opponent of those books?
Those books are those books try to do things that are not possible. And, I mean, I guess you would say I don't have much respect for those books. I do respect how they kind of approach the subject because they have sort of a high view of what the numbers mean. And in the scripture, they just get it wrong because their whole theology is based around Daniel 9. A deficit chronology is what they're based on. And you need good chronology to get this through, to get this right. And we haven't had that until the advent of computers, astronomy, and
well,
so on.
When you say you need good numbers to get this right, what is it that you're trying to get right?
The prophetic utterances of Daniel cannot be understood without good chronology. You can't get Daniel 9 right. Daniel 7 is easier because it doesn't take much numbers.
Well, when you get it right, how do you know that you've gotten it right?
Well, they give you the instructions in the text. There has to be a decree. There has to be 49 years until the first Mashiach. Then there has to be 434 years until the second Mashiach, and then seven-year period after that, and then you're done. That's, I mean, it refers to the last week.
And when you're done, that means you know when Jesus comes back? Is that what you're saying?
Oh, no. You just know that the prophecy is terminated. And, I mean, you have to take Daniel 9 in the context of the whole of the book to see. I mean, Daniel 7 is the whole thrust of the entire seven-book work of Daniel.
Okay.
I know it's 12, but it's really seven books.
Let's see what Dr. Brighton has to say. Any comments, Dr. Brighton?
Well, I don't pay any attention to that 438 years at all. I take from Daniel 7, and also Daniel chapter 12, he mentions time and time, 3.5 years and 12, 90 days. 3.5 years, according to the lunar calendar, the solar calendar, is 12, 90 days. And John of Revelation calls it 12, 60 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, the same time period. But he's following then a solar calendar, 12, 60 days. That's the only time that I pay attention. See, Daniel is not trying to prophetically tell us when some historical event would happen.
Which I think Robert is claiming that he was.
No, he's not doing that.
You disagree with Robert.
Yes. Well, if I understand him. What Daniel's doing, he's saying when the Messiah would come, because in Daniel chapter 7, the Heavenly Father commissioned the Son of Man, that's the Messiah, to come to earth to create a kingdom. And that kingdom would be a war against the four beasts, you remember. Mm-hmm. I mentioned so
right.
And so forth. Yeah, but he then mentions the time period of the whole Messianic age when the Messiah would come to this earth to create that kingdom for God from the becoming of the Messiah up to the end. He calls it 3.5 years, time and time has to be in Hebrew, and 1290 days. That's the only time that I figure I'll pay attention to. Well, but now John picks it up in Revelation. He calls it 1260 days because he's following the solar calendar, while Daniel's following the lunar calendar. But 3.5 years is the same as 42 months that John uses in Revelation, and 1260 days, or 1290 days, as Daniel does it. And that refers to the whole New Testament era. It's patterned after the 42 years in Exodus. The Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea, they spent 42 years in total until they went to the Jordan River under Joshua in the Passover. And also 3.5 years is called because there was a 3.5 year drought in the northern kingdom under Elijah as prophetic. So those sort of are models for why Daniel and then also John used 1260 days or 3.5 years for the whole New Testament era. That's the only figures I pay attention to.
All right. We're in Dr. Brighton territory now, which for me is a pretty tough sledding. So let me ask you this. In Matthew 24 and 25,
yes,
which is, I think, Jesus' last of five great speeches in the Gospel of Matthew.
It parallels on Mark 13 and Matthew and Luke 21, too.
Which you mentioned here just a few moments ago. There is a biblical or scriptural thing there that is very tough sledding. And that thing is a kind of the presence of two things in one speech that sort of interweave with each other. That is Jesus talking about answering the question from his disciples, when will all these things happen? Jesus had just said, you see all these buildings? There's a time coming when not one stone will remain on
the
other.
That's Solomon's temple, yes.
And that turned out to be true, literally true, in A.D. 70.
Yes.
But he also talks about calamity, the sun turning dark and the moon turning to blood and the stars falling, which is a reference not to A.D. 70, but to the end of time.
Yes.
And he talks about the temporal outcome and the eternal outcome in the same speech, Matthew 24 and 25. And sometimes it's hard to know which one he's talking about. Now, we had your colleague Jeff Gibbs, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, down here to the radio station once just to talk about Matthew 24 and 25.
Yes.
And as I listened to him, and he's currently writing the Concordia commentary on Matthew.
Yes.
As I talked to him, it was all I could do just to keep up. It's that difficult. It's that deep. So my question to you is, when we're talking about Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 and 42 months and 49 years.
Daniel 12.
1,260 days. Does that language fit into either the temporal side of the equation or the eternal side of the equation? Or is it interweaving back and forth between both? Or should we just go back and read something that we have a chance to figure out? I guess that's what I'm asking.
Well, 1290 or 1260 days, 3.5 years and 42 months, that's just a numerical symbol of the whole New Testament era from Christ's ascension up to the end. Now, in Matthew 24, in the parallels in Mark 13, Luke 21, in that last great speech during Holy Week, we could call it, before his own death and resurrection, he speaks in the end of Jerusalem, which came in 7 A.D., and he speaks at the horrible times before, up to it. And that then becomes a picture of the horrible times that our Lord describes at the end. So while one is a picture of the other, terrible at the fall of Jerusalem, it was terrible, became a picture of the Armageddon and the last great battle and the terrible times at the end before he comes at the end in judgment.
Well, as you know, as we go through the scriptures and we see the 42-year period that you talked about in connection with the Exodus, and we see Elijah's 3.5 years of judgment, no rain, and then we see 1,260 days and 3.5 years and 42 months. Eventually, I begin to think that God's rapping on my noggin saying, hello, I'm trying to tell you something here, to which I say, I don't know what it is. So let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. With us today, Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Her numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
St. Louisans know the best steaks for barbecuing are made of pork. A Ted Drew's concrete is worth the trip. A bag of Gus's pretzels really hits the spot, and it doesn't get much better than an afternoon at the ballpark. St. Louis is unique. Local traditions define our style. Another St. Louis tradition is the exceptional Lutheran school system that's been educating our children for more than 100 years. Now that's a great tradition. Lutheran schools provide excellent and well-rounded education for kids of all ages. City, county, and Metro East locations are convenient to home and work. Come see firsthand at an area-wide open house Sunday, February 10th from 1 to 3 p.m. For a list of schools, more information, including financial assistance, visit www.metrolutheranschools.org. That's metrolutheranschools.org. Join us Sunday, February 10th from 1 to 3 p.m. See how to become part of this great St. Louis tradition.
Just how dangerous is a rattlesnake bite? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The rattlesnake is one of the greater wonders of God's creation. The eyes of the rattlesnake are different from all other back-boned animals. Rattlesnakes have no eyelids, but their eyes are protected by clear cover plates. Their yellow lenses slide in and out just like binoculars, and, like built-in binoculars, provide detailed magnification of distant objects. The rattlesnake has many more ways of sensing its environment than we do. Its lower jaw is linked, through fine bones, to its inner ear. With this arrangement, if the rattlesnake places its lower jaw on the ground, it can hear distant footsteps, its jaw acting just like a stethoscope. Rattlesnakes also adjust their venom dosage to the size of their prey. The larger the victim, the more venom needed, and the rattlesnake knows just how much to deliver. The truth is, about 20% of all rattlesnake bites inflicted on humans deliver no venom at all, because we are too big for the snake to swallow. And while the rattlesnake is dangerous, more people die from bee stings each year than rattlesnake bites. The ability of the rattlesnake certainly glorifies God, who designed this amazing creature. Realize that you too are fearfully and wonderfully made by the same Creator, and that He has given you even more wonderful abilities to use in grateful service to Him.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Missouri Botanical Garden honors Black History Month with an extended weekend of activities dedicated to Missouri-born scientist Dr. George Washington Carver, with Carver Days, February 16th through 18th. Hear stories inspired by and about George Washington Carver. Eat a variety of inspired foods, including sweet potato soup and sweet potato fries, and attend related events throughout the celebration. For information, contact Missouri Botanical Garden or visit mobot.org online.
Could you use a little more Bible study in your life? Couldn't we all? Visit kfuo.org and click on the Bible Study Archive to enrich your knowledge of the Bible. We've got just about every book of the Bible, from the Old Testament through Revelation, with a special series on the Catechism posted for you to either stream or download. Right-click to stream the audio, left-click and save target as to download the MP3 in the Bible Study Archive.
Halfway through our Ask the Pastor program, very special guest today, the Reverend Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and author of the, what I would term, massive volume, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Revelation. It is a commentary, and it is an exposition of the Book of Revelation that is quite different than that you will get if you read the Late Great Planet Earth or the Left Behind series. And I commend it to you, at least to the extent that I've been able to make my way through it. Some of it's pretty hard, Dr. Brighton. I guess you know that, don't you? But there are places in it that are good for lay folks like myself. You just have to be willing to invest the time to find those spots. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Looks like Robert's back from his first call in the first half hour. Robert, you had something you wanted to add? Now Robert's gone. People don't want to wait. All right. Okay, Pastor, Dr. Brighton, help me out with these signal passages that get my attention, particularly in the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, where there's quite a bit of numbering. The 1260 days, the 42 months, the times, time and a half a time. And then you've connected that to Elijah, and you've connected that to the Exodus. Is God trying to tell me something with those numbers? And if he is, what is it?
Well, we think that Exodus, the 42 years, is sort of the model or the for the 42 months that symbolize the whole New Testament era. and 3.5 years is modeled after that 3.5 year drought under Elijah. But what this is telling us, that since Christ's ascension and up to the end, we will experience what the children of Israel experienced in the wilderness for 42 years, that it'll be suffering for us and hardships, but we should trust God completely. He'll take care of us, and even have to miraculously do so.
Now, why do you say 42 years? Because I think most of us, when we think of the Exodus and we think of the wandering in the wilderness, we think 40 years.
Yes. Well, you see, from the time of went to the Red Sea, and at the time they spent before at Mount Sinai, that's a whole period of 2 years. They spent quite a time at Mount Sinai. Then when the law was given to them through Moses and they began to leave, then it took another 40 years before they actually went into Palestine across the Jordan River under Joshua.
So when I see the 42 months, or in this case the 42 years, or the 3.5 years of Elijah and shutting up the rain so that it didn't rain, I see these as types or snapshots of the church age, the time from the ascension until Jesus' second advent, which is a period of wandering in the wilderness or a period of walking through a life that is full of adversity. That's going to characterize this age that we're in.
Yes, it will characterize especially what Christians will experience. We will suffer persecution and ridicule and so forth, yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, this is Cooper. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yeah, I'd like to know from Dr. Brighton, when does he think that the book of Revelation was written?
Yes.
And in chapter 17, it talks about a harlot. Would that be the Jewish nation considered the harlot in chapter 17 of Revelation?
Well, let me answer the last question first. Chapter 17 and 18, John sees in a vision a harlot. The harlot there symbolizes false Christianity, apostate Christianity, which Luther, for instance, would call the Antichrist, but false Christianity. And it's not just referring to Jewish people.
So false Christianity to be differentiated from just pagan religion.
That's right, yes. But now back in chapter 13, the second beast called 666 symbolizes all pagan religions and apostate Christianity. But then we get further in, 17 and 18, the most terrible agonizing thing at that beast in 13 is apostate Christianity symbolized by the harlot. Now, when was John written? According to Irenaeus, the church father, he was a Syriac Greek church father, born and raised in Western Asia Minor, Western Turkey now, at Smyrna, and he was trained to be a theologian by Polycarp, and Polycarp in turn was trained to be a theologian by John, the son of Zebedee, when John, one of the 12 disciples, was a bishop pastor in Ephesus. And Irenaeus, he lived from about the year 130 to 200. And after he became a theologian, he was transferred or sent to southern France, southern Lyons, to be the bishop pastor there. But now he wrote a great writing called Against the Heresy. He wrote it in Hebrew and Greek, in Greek and Syriac, but it's been translated in English. And he talks against false doctrines like the ordination of women back then, Gnostic theology, which denied was so forth and so forth. He talks against heresy. But then he mentions some personal things, and he tells us what Polycarp told him, that John wrote Revelation during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And he reigned from 89 to 96. So somewhere between 89 and 96, John wrote Revelation while he was on the island of Patmos.
So John would have been quite an old man by then.
Yes, in fact, Irenaeus tells us that Polycarp told him, John lived up until the reign of their own Emperor Trajan, and he ruled from 98 to 117. So John died, went to heaven somewhere between 98 and 117. He was only 100 years old, a little older even.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Gerald, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, sir. Good morning, doctor.
Oh, good morning, Gerald.
My concern is, like, there's always different pre-millennials, post-millennials, and it's like people should just hold fast and not lose heart, as the Christians are doing right now in China. People are being put in prison over there. My understanding would be that that'd be like Revelation 3:10, at God's choosing to test and refine his people, and that's also like, well, you have Daniel 1 and then Zechariah 13, 8-9. So, right, that's what I'm concerned about. I've heard all different like you have that the Left Behind series, right? That's like, that's fiction. It's like you have to base your knowledge on God's word itself, right? Scripture interprets scripture.
Yes, yes.
Okay, well, thank you.
Thanks for the call, Gerald. Any comments, Dr. Brighton?
Well, the millennium described in chapter 20 of Revelation, there have been different interpretations. Like he mentioned postmillennialism, premillennialism, and then another interpretation, amillennialism. Well, you can just put all those aside, if you will. But the millennium was inaugurated when our Lord Christ ascended into heaven. And the millennium will last up until just before the end. It will last up until the great last battle called Armageddon, chapter 16, or Gog Magog in chapter 20, verses 7 to 10.
Well, yeah. The millennium is, that's a Latin term. My English Bible says 1,000 years.
Yes.
So somebody is saying, well, now, wait a minute, Dr. Lewis Brighton just said that the millennium, the 1,000 years, was inaugurated when Jesus ascended to heaven,
yes,
and we're already 1,000 years past that. So we got a problem.
The millennium is a Latin, two Latin words, millia, that's a Latin word for 1,000, and anna, the year. But now, in the Old Testament, in a couple of Psalms, I forget which two Psalms now from my mind, David, for instance, uses the number 1,000 to refer to God's perfection in his creation. He says there are 1,000 vines covering the earth, grapevine. Well, I've been to Palestine, no more than 1,000 grapevines in Palestine itself. But what David is doing, he's using the number 1,000 as a perfect number referring to God's creation, created glory, and that God perfectly created everything. Another psalm, he says there are 1,000 hills covering the earth, but a lot more than 1,000. See, like, for instance, today we say an athlete gives 100%. Well, the ancient rabbis and David said God gives 1,000%. In fact, the ancient rabbis thought there would be 7,000-year periods based after the 7 days of creation. Not that each of these would be a chronological speed of 1,000 years, but they said each period is symbolized by the number 1,000 because God will actually carry out everything he created, he planned to do, then us in the next period. And the seventh period, according to this ancient tradition by the rabbis, would be inaugurated when the Messiah would come to Bethlehem. It would be a 1,000-year period, although it could last a lot longer, a lot shorter, but it would symbolize God would carry everything he planned to do through the Messiah until the end.
All right, we're going to take a call from Ellen, but before we do that, I have an obligation to inform our listeners that the National Weather Service has issued a tornado watch. That's a watch for St. Louis, Madison County, Illinois, Monroe County, St. Clair County, and counties in Missouri, Franklin, Jefferson, Lincoln, St. Charles, Warren, and also St. Louis City. This watch is in effect until 5:30 this afternoon. Again, the National Weather Service has issued a tornado watch. That means that conditions are favorable for the formation of a tornado. Does not mean that a tornado has been sighted. And the watch is in effect for St. Louis, Madison County, Illinois, Monroe, St. Clair counties in Illinois, also Franklin, Jefferson, Lincoln, St. Charles, and Warren counties in St. Louis, as well as St. Louis City. Let's take this telephone call, 505-780-5180-800-730-2727. Ellen, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Dr. Brighton.
Good morning, Ellen.
Oh, you know, we in our Bible study, our pastor used your books on Revelation, and it was just so informative. But you know where I get so confused with this whole thing is I have had friends, even in the Lutheran Church, who would get so swept up with the purpose-driven or the Left Behind series, and when I would mention to them, they would just look so puzzled. I'd tell them, I'd say, you know, this whole thinking came out about 150 years ago in England, Plymouth Brethren. They also introduced the Scofield Bible. And I tell them, you know, this has not been here for 2,000 years, this teaching. But I guess where I get kind of like the Left Behind and the late great planet Earth, and then we went into the purpose-driven life, and now some different groups of Christians, their big focus is we must go green, and all this contemporary worship. And do you think we are ever going to run out of fads?
No, I can answer that one for you, since you're just asking for an opinion.
What will be the next fad? And I love the sense of history and tradition, and I've been trying to do my own research on church history. But I'll hang up
all
and,
right,
and
we'll
listen.
Talk about
and
it.
Thank you.
Thanks for
Goodbye
the call,
now.
Dr. Brighton. I guess unless you have a prophecy to offer, you don't know what the next fad is going to be, do you?
Well, as we get closer to the end, there'll be more and more false Christian teachers that will be interpreting the Bible according to their own human reason, and it'll be heresy. It'll be false doctrine, like Left Behind series and Hal Lindsey or so forth and so forth. And all I can encourage we Christians, just keep studying the Bible. And even though we don't at a particular time understand what God is saying through Daniel here or John Revelation, whatever, but keep studying the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will always keep us in the truth.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lisa, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Dr. Brighton.
Hi, Lisa.
Hi. I just know that throughout this life on earth, we go through many trials and temptations, and we oftentimes are afraid. You have such a special way of comforting us with words, and I just wondered if you'd share some words with us how we never need to be afraid of anything.
All right, Dr. Brighton?
No. You can take, like, for instance, John chapter 10, when Jesus declares that he's the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and no one can pluck them out of my hands. No matter how, if a wolf comes and tries to destroy us, symbolically speaking, yet he will keep us, he'll protect us. And you remember in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, as we hold the crisis of saving, no matter what we suffer, politically, physically, no matter what we suffer, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul announces several things, death, all kinds of dangers, so forth. And the wonderful comfort is the more we suffer, the more we're persecuted because we stand up for Christ, the more the Lord Christ comforts us. And that Paul says, I even give thanks to God for more of our suffering, because the more I suffer, the more God placed suffering upon me, the more his grace overshadowed me and enveloped me and kept me in his mercy and care. And so in the end, finally, all of our suffering, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I can put it together, is a picture of what Christ suffered for us on the cross. So as we relate to people, try to tell them to repent of their sins and come to believe in Jesus. Jesus died for them. We not only tell them, but our suffering can illustrate Jesus suffering on the cross. Not that our suffering will save people, but it will point them to the suffering that can save people as we tell them how Christ died for them from the Bible.
Well, Dr. Brighton, that is a very comforting message, and I can see why that would resonate with Lisa. It resonates with me. But it's not the predominant message that you find in Christian media today.
No.
In Christian media today, particularly in television, in the television medium, what's popular, the ministries that that seem to dominate and populate the television medium, are preachers who say, if you're suffering, you shouldn't be suffering, because Jesus paid for your victory, he died so that you would be prosperous and that you would not suffer. So
that's just the opposite from the truth of the Bible.
That is the opposite of what you just described.
Yeah. Well, like Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, those whom God loves, he disciplines. And even the Greek word there is going to give some harsh discipline. And it goes on to say, if we are not under God's discipline, however that is, whether they have sickness or whatever the suffering it is, you know, danger, so forth, then it means we're not his children. We're illegitimate. And then it goes on further in Hebrews there, where it says, no suffering that the Lord places upon and leads us through is joyful, it's quite grievous. But if we patiently wait it out, it yields itself to the peaceable fruit of God's righteousness in Christ. To those who have been trained to realize why God permits us to go through all kinds of suffering, persecution, illness, so on and so forth.
Well, you know, we've already begun planning for our annual Share-a-thon. It's a fundraising activity that we do on the air here in April of every year. And I suppose if I wanted to go the way of what seems to work, what seems to be successful, then we'd get on the radio here and we'd tell people how to be prosperous and how to be victorious and how to be healed and all these things that you seem to be able to find all over Christian radio and television. And that might, I don't know, that might give us a really good share-a-thon, but the problem is, as you just pointed out, it's not true.
No.
It's false.
Yeah.
So I guess, well, I guess we're just kind of stuck with this, you know, wandering in the wilderness, 42 months, 3.5 years, Elijah closed up the skies.
The whole New Testament era.
You know, I guess we're kind of stuck with this message, what Pastor John Lecompsy talks about or describes as the dull church. But that's what we're going to be faithful to. That's what we're going to stick to because we believe it's true.
Yes.
Now, if somebody says to you, Dr. Brighton, I'd rather have them say it to you than to me, well, how do you know that you're right? What makes you think that you're in a position not only to declare what's right, but to say about these other people, well, they're wrong?
I would say, don't take my word for it. Go to the Bible. Read the Bible. And God himself by the Holy Spirit will see, teach you what is right and true. And that's what I'm, the Bible is my whole life, beginning to end. And it's only through God's word, my Bible is the Hebrew and the Greek, but English, whatever. It's through the Bible that God teaches us this wonderful truth.
All right. And the good news is that this message that you've described here today strongly resonates with no small amount of people who are in the habit of listening to our radio station, whether they listen to the morning show or the Bible study or Law and Gospel or Mark Hawkinson or Issues, etc. We try to be consistent in that message that you're going to have trouble in this life.
Yes.
You're going to struggle. You're going to have difficulty.
Well, you remember Jesus said just to that, he said that, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And he described to his disciples, but to them, to you, and to be all faithful Christians, they would do the same thing you did to me. They'll spit at you. They would deny you. They'll beat you at your back. They'll put you to death, and so on and so forth. Children will turn against their parents, parents against children, all because you're following me, yes.
Sometimes when people are facing adversity or severe adversity, they start combing the television or the radio looking for some kind of spirituality because all of their ordinary resources are exhausted. And so they listen to preachers and they watch the television. Sometimes they send money to those ministries. They do what those ministries call them to do, and nothing changes. And because of that, they're in despair. They feel guilty because they've been told by a TV preacher or maybe a relative, if you just had enough faith, you could rise up out of that bed or you could have a new job tomorrow or whatever it is, if you just had enough faith. And then they're in despair. We're probably talking to somebody who's in that place right now. What would you say to them that's different than what they've been hearing perhaps in some of the other Christian media programs on the radio and the television?
We're not being certain exactly what they've been hearing, but the wonderful news of the Bible, Jesus, because he died for our sins are forgiven. And when we are in despair because we're not being delivered from an illness right now, or we've lost our job, just put your total life in Jesus' care. He promises to take care of us. He will. He'll take care of us because he died on the cross for us. And our sins are forgiven. We have the gift of eternal life. He'll never leave us or abandon us. And whenever he leads us through any kind of suffering, don't be despair. Put all your cares upon him. He cares for you. He'll take care of it. And in the end, whatever adversity went through, it'd be a wonderful blessing because through it all you saw Jesus all the more as your Savior. And that's why when Paul prayed to God in Romans, he had the thorn in the flesh, you know, so forth, in Corinthians, and oh, Lord, please take this from me. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I make you be strong in my grace. And Paul says, oh, Lord, thank you for all the adversities you led me through because I know that you show me all the more your glory in Jesus as a more wonderful Savior.
And the person listening to us who is dying of leukemia, or the woman listening to us whose husband has run off and the family is blown up, or the parents who are listening to us whose child is involved with drugs and they've just discovered it, and they're so low they can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel. What do you have to say to them today?
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down green pastures. Just read your Bible and pray to Jesus and have complete trust that he, because, not because we're worthy to be heard by him, but when we pray in his name, that Heavenly Father, God promises he always will hear for us and care for us. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it as you look to him through Jesus' death and resurrection.
Dr. Brighton, you've been privileged to live a pretty long life here on this on the face of this planet Earth. I'm sure you've seen a lot of things come and go. Do you have a personal testimony? For you, is it not just academic part of your teaching, but have you seen it in your own life play out the way that you describe it?
Yes, in many ways. Maybe just one. I go back when I was a young man overseas in the Army at the end of the Second World War. I was in Korea, took to surrender the Japanese, Korea, so on and so forth. And we faced like a Vietnam over there. I was on a field artillery. And it took us 2 years to secure Korea from 46 to 40 against the communists underground. And we suffered. My best Lutheran buddy was killed. I was a staff sergeant, head of about 20 GIs, 30 to 40 Koreans, all by myself. My commanding officer, Ray in Busan, took a whole day to get to see him. We contacted him on radio sometime. And a couple of times, I knew we weren't going to make it. And I cried to God and Jesus, if you bring me safely home, I promise to become a pastor. But if you don't, then I know you'll take me to heaven, and I rejoice in that too. Excuse me.
That's okay. I appreciate your candor, and I appreciate your willingness to open up to us here. Because sometimes I think people who are listening to us and they hear me talking about failed marriages or lost jobs, and they think, yeah, what do you know? You know, who are you and what do you know sitting there talking on the radio? But this is consolation to folks who know that the people who come here to talk on the Bible study or whatever our programs are know whereof they speak. So I appreciate your willingness to speak to us from your heart. God's blessings to you.
Thank you. God bless all the wonderful listeners, too.
Dr. Brighton, Dr. Lewis Brighton, who is Professor Emeritus here at Concordia Seminary. Hey, if I wanted to take that Revelation class sometime, and obviously I'm not going to be a pastor because I'm a radio guy, but can I do that?
Yes, you can.
Really?
You
could
just audit it? Yes, yes.
Wow.
I'd welcome you.
Wow.
And others.
I might have to think about that a little bit. God's blessings to you, sir.
Thank you, and God bless you also.
The Reverend Dr. Lewis Brighton, our guest here on our Ask the Pastor program, and thank you for the phone calls, and we appreciate all of you who are listening to us here today. Our Bible study continues tomorrow when Pastor Stephen Howard takes us into Chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew, and our Ask the Pastor guest will be the Reverend Scott Seidler, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.